In our studies in the Shorter Catechism, then, this evening, we continue to consider the Word of God as a means of grace. We've come to question 89 and 90 over our last few visits to the Catechism. As the Word of the Lord is read and preached, God blesses us in a particular way. As we looked last time at question and answer 89, we learned that without the Spirit of God, the Word will never be effectual in the hearts of any who hear it. It might have an external impact, and men, as a result of hearing and understanding the Word at a certain level, might change outwardly their behaviour. But if we are to discern the truth, it is spiritual, and therefore the Word must come to us not only in word, but in the power and demonstration of God's Spirit. You might remember that we quoted Owen, who provocatively made the point that without the Spirit of God, we may as well burn our Bibles. He was saying we cannot profit unless the Spirit blesses the Word to us. Well then, question and answer 89 reminds us that the Word is made effectual by the Spirit. And the Spirit uses the Word to convince and convert sinners. And then when he makes them saints, to construct or build up, and then to conform them to Christ and to comfort them in the midst of all their afflictions with promises and blessings from the truth. Now that question looked at what God does with respect to his Word. And we are passive in it. The Spirit makes the Word effectual. But as we move into question and answer 90, we learn that we too have a responsibility in the matter. We are to be active. We have to hear. And so the question pertains to this: how? How are we to hear? It's stated in this way in the Catechism: how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Proof texts for this answer will be found in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. James chapter 1, a number of verses there, some of which we'll look at tonight, but particularly verse 25, which deals with forgetful hearing. The man who hears the word sees himself as though he were looking in a mirror, but he can go on his way and forget what kind of man he was. He's a forgetful hearer. He's not a doer of the word. That has to do with what we're looking at this evening. How do we hear the word of God? Another proof text would be found in the portion we read tonight in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, where our Lord Jesus tells the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow his seed, and as he does, the seed falls upon four types of ground. Three types, the wayside, the stony, and the thorny ground, yield no fruit at all. Two of them appear to bring forth fruit. There's initial growth, but it's not genuine and it soon falls away. It's only the fourth ground that's good, and it brings forth fruit. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now you can assume everything that we said last time about the work of the Spirit. God is the one who ultimately is preparing this good ground that the seed falls upon. But then Jesus goes on to tell another parable in verse 16 and 17 about the word being light. A man will lift the candle, and as he does so, the candle will give light to all areas of the room. He may move around with it and shine it into the corner, so nothing can hide. He's able to see and find that which he's looking for. Well, so is the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, it's like light and it shines into the darkness of our heart. It shows us what we are. It brings to light everything that's hidden. And at the end of that, and the parable of the sower, Jesus makes this application in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. There's a responsibility upon us. You and I need to be careful how we approach this whole matter of hearing the Word of God. As we look at our catechism question and answer tonight, and the doctrine that it opens to us from God's Word, I want to consider first of all with you the fact that you must take heed before you hear. And then we're going to think about our duty to take heed while we hear. And then thirdly, that we're to take heed after we hear. Before, during, and after. Beginning then with before. You must take heed before you hear. Hearing the Word of God properly begins before you hear it. Now that shouldn't be a surprise to you. Last week was our communion, and this evening last week we had a preparatory service. And you understand that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper calls us to examine ourselves and to make due preparation before we receive it. Right reception of the Lord's Supper has to do with preparation for the Lord's Supper. Well, in a similar way, the proper reception of the Word of God likewise involves preparation. The Catechism puts it like this, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. You need to take heed before you hear. Now think about that as it pertains to our privilege. God has given us this wonderful privilege and opportunity to have a Bible, to have a church, and the preaching of the Word of God. You and I are to take seriously that privilege and diligently apply ourselves to the use of it. We considered that when we thought about the means of grace in general. We are to diligently use what God has provided. And so in private, you are going to regularly and diligently read the Word of God. And when the opportunity is afforded to you in the public worship, you're not going to neglect the assembling of yourselves together, but you're going to grasp each opportunity with both hands and with all of your heart, and in anticipation of it, you're going to prayerfully prepare. Let's think about that further then for a moment. First of all, more generally, by saying, quite simply, you must prepare. And I suppose you had an invitation to a royal banquet. I dare say that you're going to get good food, the finest quality that the land might be able to provide. It's going to be there at the royal table. Upon receiving that invitation, you might be somewhat stunned. Your heart might skip a beat and then begin to beat all the more quickly. And that thought would begin to dominate all of your other thoughts. I'm going to the palace. I'm going to feast with the king. You might even buy new clothes. Ladies, I expect you would. You'd get an outfit, and then, of course, you need a hat and maybe a bag to go with it. You'd get your hair cut and styled. And then you'd find yourself playing the day out in your mind, wouldn't you? What's it going to be like? What am I going to see? Who am I going to meet? What am I going to say? You might stand in front of the mirror and practice your etiquette and how you're going to speak to the king and queen if you're spoken to. Reminding yourself at all times to what we used to say, mind your P's and your Q's. You'd make preparation, that's what we're saying, isn't it? Well, here in this place, it's no palace, but yet the king lays a table for us every week. Why is it that we seem to be so programmed to underestimate the worth of what God has given to us in comparison to other things in our lives? Brethren, I remind you of something that you know well. you are invited to feast at the king's table. You are called to eat the bread of Christ in the Word of God week after week in this place. The finest quality of spiritual food. Now, I'm not saying that, let's call him the chef, the minister. I'm not saying that he's always that skilled and he does with the food as he ought to do. But nonetheless, it's fine food in and of itself. Do you get the point? How easy it is to simply get on with our week. And as the Lord's Day approaches, we don't think too much about it. And we certainly don't engage very much in preparation. Maybe we do at communion times because that's to the forefront of our mind. But what about today? What about this coming Lord's Day? Jesus says, take heed, be careful. Take heed how you hear. And one way you can do that is by making this preparation. Now, two general rules to help you. The first is, as you prepare, fill your mind with thoughts of the majesty of God. Who is it you come to hear? Who is it who is ultimately speaking? You say, well, Pastor, you are our minister. You're the preacher in this place. We come to hear you. At a human level, that might be so. But brethren, you come to hear far more than the voice of a man. The man is but a mouthpiece, an instrument and messenger. Let him perish. If all you have is the impression that you come to hear the skill of a preacher, we haven't even begun to understand what it is we're engaged in the reading and preaching of the Word of God. You come to hear the voice of the God of inexpressible glory. A God who is holy, 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 before whom angels veil their faces. You come to hear one in his word who at another time spoke, and all things came to be out of nothing. This place is not Sinai, but our God remains the God of Sinai. Listen to what happened there when God manifested his glory and spoke directly to the people. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They heard the voice of God, you see. Through men, this God speaks. He speaks in power and he speaks in glory. So I'm saying to you tonight, get into the habit of pausing before you come here. Before you even pick up your own Bible to read it. As families or in secret, and consider whose word it is you have in your hand. It would be such a help to our lethargy, wouldn't it? Oh, I don't know whether I'll go to church today. Oh, that minister, that sermon just doesn't really grip me. Would deal with that kind of lethargy, wouldn't it, if we pause to consider who it was who was speaking to us? It would kill all of that levity that curses so much of the modern church, where men want to simply go and hear some skilled preacher tell stories and little jokes and anecdotes. We put the fear of God into our hearts. Fill your minds with thoughts of the majesty of God. Then, take time to exclude all other thoughts and stir up your spiritual desires. We come in from busy and sometimes very stressful lives, don't we? All kinds of things are calling for our attention and we try to focus in the midst of that noise. legitimate things will come into our minds and oftentimes many illegitimate things as well. But God has given us a day, particularly the Lord's Day, to come apart from all of that and to sit down and listen to His voice. The words of Paul to the church at Colossae are relevant. Remember there in chapter 3 he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections upon things above." Ought we not to do that in making preparation to hear the word of God? Set your affections upon things above. Take them off, the things which are below, and make these other things your focus. Jesus warns us about it, doesn't he, in the parable of the sower? Four kinds of ground. One of them addresses this very issue. Chapter 8 of Luke and verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection." Set your affections on things above. Why? Because these other things, they compete with the word of God so as to choke this word that it brings forth no fruit in your life. So we prepare before we hear the word of God, trying to put these things out of our minds, that our hearts might be good ground upon which the good seed of the word might be sown. So in this general way, we prepare, filling our minds with thoughts of the majesty of God, taking time to exclude other thoughts and stir up our spiritual desires. But let's get more specific. Not only are we to prepare in that way, but we are to prepare in prayer. If you're conscious to what goes on here on a Sunday service, you will know we begin and there's a call to worship. It's quite simple. I say, "Let us worship God." And then we'll have an opening psalm. And usually the theme of that psalm is very much a celebration of praise. We don't often start with a more introspective kind of psalm, do we? We come to God. We celebrate God, His person and His works. We pray a prayer of approach to God. Then we sing, then we read the Old Testament, and then we sing another psalm, and then we pray before the sermon, don't we? We make intercession for the needs of the congregation, and in that prayer, if you haven't noticed, think about it this coming Lord's Day, there is a prayer for illumination upon the Word of God. What are we doing? We are preparing to hear the Word of God preached. We meet here week after week on a Thursday night. An element of our praying ought to include that the Lord would prepare our hearts for the coming Lord's Day that we might hear His word. But it's not limited to what we do here. It's relevant to your home life. In your family worship, you ought to be praying that God would be opening the scriptures to you at home and also here in your secret place. As you come before the Lord, as you open up the scriptures, you'll stop and you'll pray. Praying for yourselves. "Ah, Lord, if all truth is spiritually discerned and your word says it is, then how can I profit apart from the Spirit making the word effectual to me?" See, we're not just going to dive in and think, "I'm going to do it mechanically or in my own strength because I'm pretty smart and I've learned the Bible and I know theology." No, 1,000 times no. Only when the Spirit leads us into the truth. Every time. "Give me light. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things from out of thy law." Thus prays the psalmist who actually writes the psalm. Yeah? That's how he approached his own reading of the Bible. "Give me light. Give me understanding." Pray for yourselves. And then pray for the preacher. If the Spirit of God blesses the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, then you ought to understand the importance of preaching. And so you'll pray that not only will God send preachers, but as they preach, the Spirit will give them liberty and clarity and unction, that they might open up the Scriptures and explain it clearly to you, and then, having explained the Word of God, that they might know words to get into your mind and into your conscience and show you how that Word applies to your life. That they might be able, through words in the hand of the Spirit, to convince you and convict you, and also to comfort you as a Christian. Don't trust in the preacher's gifts. I think we're pretty bad at doing that. We all have our favourite preachers, don't we? And if they were to preach in the vicinity, everybody would flock to hear them. Well, of course, that's okay. We recognise God has gifted men, and it's a good thing to go and hear them opening up the Scriptures. But it's almost as if we think that they're going to do it all for us. Suppose I was to say to you on Sunday, the Apostle Paul will be preaching here in Bethel Free Church in Ayr. You would all rub your hands and say, "Wow, the Apostle Paul." But then I would read to you a letter that the Apostle Paul sent saying this: "Pray for me that utterance might be given unto me." Pray for me. Pray that I might be able to speak boldly. Pray that I might be able to teach the Word of God. You see, Paul didn't rely on his gifts. Nor ought we to rely on the gifts of any preacher, no matter how gifted he is. You'll not profit through the gifts of the preacher unless the Spirit bless the word to you. On the other hand, don't despise his gifts. You think, "Oh, well, that preacher. So many other better preachers, you know." He's not going to do it for me. I need to go and listen to this guy, and he'll do it for me. You see, if you're not trusting in the gifts of the preacher, you'll understand that even an averagely gifted preacher can be an immense blessing to you, because it's the Spirit of God who uses that man to administer the word and feed your souls. Pray. Take heed before you hear. Secondly, you must take heed while you hear. So everything we said is really taking place in some sense before we get to church. Very well, we enter in through the doors of the church, and the word is being sung, and it's being read, and it's being preached. What is your approach now? How are you going to hear when you're here? Jesus says, take heed, be careful. Take heed how you hear. I think the short answer to the question is, you're going to hear actively, not passively. You'll come through the doors of the church conscious that you are to be a gleaner and a gatherer. You're not going to sit down and act like a sponge, as if somehow all of the water of the word is simply going to be absorbed into your understanding. I was thinking about it today. Sometimes we approach preaching as if we're one of those little USB pen drives, and we stick it into the side of the computer, and we hit the button, and all the data goes onto the pen drive, and we take it out again. We think that's going to happen to us when we come into church. I'm going to be it, come into church, and the minister's going to preach, pen drive in, data in, and really that's all I have to do, be there. Not so. We need to be active. The hearing of the Word of God is an activity. And we need to be diligent, taking heed how we hear. So we're active. That's the short answer. How are we going to be active? Well, three things here to help you. First of all, you must be believing hearers. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Furthermore, without faith, it is impossible to profit from the Word of God. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he highlights how it was that Timothy ultimately would profit from his privileges. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He writes, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Wonderful privilege you've had, Timothy. You've known the scriptures from a child, and they have a power. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. Ah, but through faith. Do you see that? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can say then that faith is the vital ingredient on your part. As you read and hear the Word of God, you will receive all of it as the Word of God. And therefore, you will believe it all, whether it be the history of the Bible or the miracles of the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible, God's threats of what He will do in response to your sin, God's promises of what He will do according to His grace. Anything and everything that the Bible says to you as you read or as it is preached faithfully, you will receive it. Everything we might say also with Paul to Timothy as it centers upon Jesus Christ. All of these scriptures, he says, you've known. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you believe the Word of God, you receive it as true, and then you trust in all that it says. If you don't, as we said last time, you will not profit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. "For unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them who heard it." So you hear the Word of God, and it's the instrument that God uses to bring you for the first time to faith in Christ. It doesn't stop there. Then as a Christian, you continually come to hear the Word of God, and it's the instrument that God uses to build you up and to enable you to keep walking by faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, you need this Word constantly. There's a wonderful relationship between the two. It's reciprocal. How are you to hear the Word of God? Well, you're to hear the Word of God in faith. But then as you hear the Word of God in faith, guess what happens? The Word of God received by faith feeds faith. And the more you hear in faith, the more faith grows, and the more you receive in faith, and so it goes on, so it goes on in the Christian life, and stimulates growth. Now, you understand that if you consider your own experience. Do you ever feel that doubts start coming into your Christian experience? Does it ever happen to you? A kind of death in your heart, you start to question things, and start to doubt things. Well, I would hazard the guess that very often that will be linked to a sustained period in your life when you've laid off consistent prayerful Bible reading. True? That shouldn't surprise you because of this reciprocal relationship. Faith is going to be weak. We are not going to profit from the Word if we don't have faith. If we don't receive the Word by faith, faith is going to continue to be weak. But if we do, faith grows. And with it, all of the other graces of our souls, as we look to God, instructed by the Word. We must be believing hearers. Secondly here, we must be loving hearers. Because it's one thing to hear the Word. It's another thing to believe it to be true. But faith in connection to the word is always accompanied by love. And it's verified, that faith is verified by a love for the truth. Think about it like this. Suppose I were to bring in a congregation here from the streets and I were to read the word of God tonight and preach the gospel to them. Now, if I ask them what they thought of what they heard, I expect I would get a variety of answers. Some of them would say, I think it's a load of rubbish. Others would agree that what I had said was true. So I could ask them, do you believe in heaven? Yes. Do you believe in hell? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners? Yes, I believe all that. But do they love? Do they love the truth that they've heard? You see, they believe it intellectually. They're not disputing it. But have they believed in Jesus? When you press them, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. They'll start to squirm. Ask them, do you love the doctrine of hell now that you see you're going there? Do you love the claims of Christ that in your impenitence God's going to damn you? Oh, they might agree, but when probed, they will not love, just like the devil himself. The devil didn't have a problem believing the word of God. Didn't have a problem knowing that the word of God was true in that regard. But Satan despised and despises every word of God that he knows to be true. So it's not enough for you to come and say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Hell's full of people who believe the Bible, but they didn't do anything about it. They didn't love it. Brethren, the Pharisees had the opportunity to hear Jesus in the flesh and they hated every word he had to say. But what about Christians? How do they hear the word of God? Well, their response is characterized by love of the truth. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Can you say that this evening? Your word, Lord, I love it. I love it exceedingly. Or perhaps with verse 128 there. Therefore I esteem all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Esteem contrasted with hatred. Hatred of error and love of truth. We esteem his precepts. We long for his word more than our necessary food. We treasure it as more precious than gold and money. We sang that tonight, Psalm 119. More than much fine gold. Your words are to be desired, Lord. Do you see these are all aspects of the love that the saints have for the word of God? Is it true concerning you? That when you come to hear the word of God, indeed as you hear it tonight, you say, I love it. I love it. I love all of it. Now we get to the crux of it. I love the bits that sometimes I don't even like. Do you know what I mean? Again, the world can like many parts of the Bible. They'll tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we like that. I think the verse in the Bible they like the most is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Oh, they like that. But do we love the bits that sometimes we don't like? When they cut us and wound us and crush us and tell us things about ourselves that we don't really want to hear. Remember, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he tells them about the man of sin that's going to be revealed. Some people are going to be deceived and they'll fall away in a great apostasy. Paul says there, chapter 2, second epistle, verse 10, that one thing is going to characterize them, that they did not receive the love of the truth. It's very interesting. They did not receive the love of the truth. How do we hear when we're here? We hear in faith. We hear in love. Thirdly, you must be submissive hearers. It's linked to what we've just said with regard to faith and love. But James, as he writes there in chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 21, he tells us that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. Now you read that verse, you should say, what does he mean by weakness? Or meekness, sorry. Well, meekness has to do with someone who has been humbled and made willing and ready to receive anything that God would say. So it's not just about saying, I believe the word of God, or even sometimes saying, I love the word of God. Here's further confirmation that these things are true. We come ready to hear, believing all that God says, and submitting to everything that he requires of us. When the word of God tramples on your desires and says, no, you can't have this, you submit to the word of the king. When your authority is challenged and you're told, no, you can't do this, or you can't go there, or you can't make that decision, the Christian receives the word of God humbly and he submits. When the word of God gets into our conscience and it begins to divide, as Hebrews 4 tells us, between the joints and the marrow, as it begins to dissect us and expose us, we say, this word is good. I humble myself under it. When I see my sin, I submit to what God says about me, and in meekness I endeavor to reform my life. I remember reading a Puritan book one day, and as I read it, I had one of these really strange experiences. It was as though I wanted to put the book down because it was crushing me. But at the same time, it was as if I couldn't let the book go because it was good for me. Do you know what I mean? Submission to the word of God as it's doing its work of destruction, knowing that God is using it in that way in order to sanctify and cleanse our lives. Are we willing to bring the whole of our lives under the truth of God for wisdom and instruction, and to say yes to God before we say yes to ourselves or yes to the word? That's what's to be going on in this place, week after week. Sinners receiving the word in faith and love, and submitting to everything that God says to us in his word because it is good. Finally, we must take heed after we hear. So your responsibility doesn't end with the amen. If you were to review everything we said tonight, you might say, well, you know, I feel at point one, I don't prepare as I ought before I come to church. I feel at point two, I don't hear the way I ought to when I'm sitting in church. Well, I think this is the point we feel at worst of all. The point of application. taking the word with you from church and doing something with it in your life. Sometimes in the Church of Christ, we can approach a sermon as a kind of entertainment. You know, and we judge it as to how it has, or we wouldn't ever articulate it this way, but, you know, probe your heart. Sometimes we judge it as to how it has entertained us, how we felt under it, how eloquent or how well it sounded. Well, I point you again to the Catechism as it focuses in upon this teaching of the Word of God. We are to lay the Word up in our hearts, and we are to practice it in our lives. But take those two things in turn. First of all, you are, after you hear the Word of God, to lay it up in your hearts. Is that not what the psalmist is really aiming at there in Psalm 119, verse 18, where he says, "I have hid thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee"? He's laying the word in his heart, isn't he? The Puritan Thomas Vincent puts it like this. He says, "We are to make our hearts a storehouse of this heavenly treasure." Oh, we would have a vault, wouldn't we? And we would take all of our precious things and we would put it in there and we would know everything that was in that safe, wouldn't we? Well, there's your heart and there's the Word of God. Make our hearts a treasure store of the Word. If you think of laying something up, most people would do it better than I do, but they would be organized, wouldn't they? They might shelve everything and they would know where different things were on the shelves. They would have a box for this and a box for the next thing. Vito's good at this. He knows about organizing and putting things in their files, and then he can put his hand upon it when he wants to go find it. That's what we should do with the Word of God, as best we're able. Lay it up in the store. Know what it is. Know where it is, because someday we're going to need it. We're going to be able to go and get it and say, "There's a word for my comfort. There's a word for my instruction. There's what God said to me then." Not just coming to church, hearing the sermon, saying, "That was good, that was powerful, I really enjoyed that," and walking out the door, and it has no further effect upon us than that. We gather the Word of God as we hear. We take it to the storehouse. We retain it in our hearts by meditation. Or if I were to change the illustration from the storehouse to just thinking about how we profit from our food, the first thing we do is we put it in our mouths and we taste it, don't we? Some people, that's all they do. They taste the sermon, like people who go to a wine tasting class. And, "Oh, what do you think of this sermon? Oh, that's a nice one. You know, I like that point. And look, the way he said that was really, really interesting." They swirl it round in their mouth. That's vintage, that one. Then they spit it out. We do it, don't we? We're like the child who's sick and you say, "Don't eat." "Oh, but I want to eat." And in the food goes 5 minutes later. Out it comes again. There's no benefit. There's no nourishment in that. Now the first stage of our digestion is ingestion. We take it into our mouth, we break it down, then we swallow it. Then in our stomach it gets humped and acid's added to it and it's made into something called chyme. And then it goes down our small intestine. That's where the absorption takes place. And everything that has been broken down begins to get into our blood system. Absorption. And then in our blood it goes round our body. Assimilation. It becomes part of us. It fuels our metabolism. It enables us to live and speak and move and think. We need to lay the Word of God up in our hearts. This ingestion isn't enough. We need to digest. We need to absorb. We need to assimilate everything that we hear. Or we come and we say, "Well, you know, my memory is so poor. My memory is so poor." Well, first of all, a degree of sympathy. I think my memory's getting worse as I get older, and I'm not that old yet. But that's as far as the excuse goes. Whatever capacity we have to remember, however poor our memory is, I would suggest that our diligence is poorer than our memory. Is that not the case? Your diligence to try and meditate and remember is poorer than your memory. Suppose we were more diligent, we might find that our memories would improve a little bit. Lay the word up in your heart and finally practice it in your lives. Psalm 119 stated it negatively. I'm going to hide the word in my heart so that I don't sin. James chapter 1 verse 22 and following states it positively. I'm not going to be a forgetful hearer. I'm going to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving myself. How do you practice the word of God in your life? You know, it's not that profound, really. It's not difficult to understand anyway. How do you practice the word of God in your life? Well, when God tells you to do something, you do it. If God tells you to stop doing something, you stop it. Now, you know that, don't you? Say, that's obvious, but tell me, do you do it? Do you do it? There's where the difficulty lies. Hence, we need the Spirit of God to make the word effectual to us. Me telling you to do something and me telling you to stop do something and you saying, yeah, got you, it's not going to make you stop it. We need to work by God's grace, through the help of His Spirit, to make application to our life day after day. If God requires you to defend yourself against sin, like the psalmist, hiding the word in his heart, then you're going to do it. If God requires you to go on the offense and take the sword, if you like, and cut the cancer out of your spiritual life, then no matter how painful it is, you'll do it. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed how you hear. But then Jesus says there's consequences to it, isn't there? He who has, to him shall be given. He who doesn't have, to him shall be taken away, even what he seems to have. What's that got to do with what we're saying tonight? Well, if you do all these things with the word that God gives unto you, if you use it, God will give you even more. But if you don't use it, if you just come in and out and hear but don't hear, God will take away even what you seem to have. Maybe you know that experience. Maybe you've seen it in others. Somebody seemed to be going on so well. They knew so much. They flourished. And then something happened. And they went backwards. Big time. They didn't use the word. And God took it away. So then, in closing, how are you hearing tonight? How are you going to hear on the Lord's Day? I trust the last few weeks then have taught us that we're going to hear in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But we're also going to take heed how we hear before we hear, while we hear, and after we hear.